Question to you. Are you an encourager or a discourager? Which one are you? An encourager or a discourager? You know, you've heard people go by and say, oh, woe is me. Wow, nothing seems to ever go right for me. Everybody else has all the good stuff. I got nothing. I just got junk. I wish I had a home like my neighbor has. I look at my home and I look at his and wow, his is so much nicer than mine. I wish I worked where my friend works. He's got a great job, makes more money, comes home clean every night, really seems to like where he works. And I wish my marriage was as happy as Billy Bob and Jolene's. They're always smiling and hugging around, and I wish my marriage was like theirs. What have they got? What are we missing? You know, these are some comments that are made by many people who have given up on themselves. What's the point? Why try? Just not getting ahead. Can't do it. Not many positive things to say at all. But this is the attitude that causes people to give up and quit trying. They just stop. Good enough. I'll settle for what I've got. No point in even putting forth the effort. I remember when I came into the church, still smoking. And when I counseled with the ministers, they said that was something I would have to quit before I could come to church. Can't come to church if you're smoking. I like to smoke. But as I began to think about it, I knew I had to quit. And I would try and try and try and try again. Couldn't give it up. Just couldn't kick the smoking habit. I would get so down on myself, beat myself silly. Just be so discouraged that I thought, what's the point? I can't do this. Never going to be able to go to that church. Might as well hang it up. Can't do it. Then I would think, you know, certainly there's got to be other people that are being called into the church at smoke. Why can they quit and I can't? What's the secret? They've all quit. Look at them. They're going to church. Now, I didn't take a minute to stop and think that they were going through the same thing, I'm sure, what I was going through. Because it's a heavy addiction. But I just thought, what have they got that I don't have? What are they doing that I'm not doing? And I would just give up. Been smoking for 25, 30 years, might as well keep on smoking. Whatever it was. Then in a couple days, some prayer, some thought, meditation, I'm going to try it again. Try it, fail. Be going down the highway, throw the cigarettes out the window. Next exit, stop and buy another pack. Did that over and over and over. And just thinking, what's wrong? Why can't I give these up? But you know, then one day I realized it wasn't about me. You know, the sun doesn't rise and the moon doesn't set or vice versa, whatever it is, on me. I put it in God's hands where it needed to be. God encouraged me over and over again, gave me that strength I needed. Then one day, I said at first I was successful, but it's better said we were successful. Was able to stop smoking. There's a commercial on TV now that has a guy that has quit smoking, and he took something for it. I don't remember what the product was, but anyway, the one thing he says at the end of the commercial really, really gets my attention, because he said, I don't smoke. And if you've ever been a smoker and you've quit and you've given that up, that's how you feel. I don't smoke. I'm not addicted to that anymore. I'm not drugged down by that anymore. I was able to overcome that with God's help. And we know that we can be, and we are most of the time, our worst critic. Who else gets down on us more than we get down on ourselves? We get down on ourselves pretty bad. And it doesn't matter what the problem or the vice may be. It's just something we need to deal with, work with, overcome. But if we don't get ourselves under control, we begin to carry around an attitude of discouragement, not only toward ourselves, but toward others. What's the point? Why try? Can't do it. You know, when we come into God's church, we start seeing things in a much different way. Things we need to change. Things we need to do differently. We're all here for the same reason. We're on a journey for the kingdom of God. Each and every day brings us a little closer to that goal. And none of us know when that day is coming. None of us know when that time is going to be here. But we do know for sure that we cannot give up. Can't stop. Can't allow ourselves to be so discouraged that we just say, what's the point? What's the point? I've heard Christ is going to return all my life. He's not here. He's not here. Is he coming? Is that true? We can't give up until our journey is complete. As we continue toward reaching our goal each day, we don't do that alone. We do that with thousands of other people who are going through exactly what we go through. Other people that God has called. But do we encourage each other or do we discourage each other by what we say and do? It's kind of like a competition. Encouragement versus discouragement. Because it's one way or the other. But which way do we go? You know, God's given us so many examples in the pages of the Bible. And those examples are there for our benefit. That's why they're there. So we can learn something from them. We can read those stories, those experiences, and take something from it. We can study about the long history of our Israelite forefathers when they left Egypt. When they left slavery, when they left bondage, when God freed them by sending Moses to do that. As the Israelites left Egypt, bound for the promised land, as free people, no longer slaves, they had been freed through the miracle of God. But even before they left Egypt, while Moses and Aaron were trying to gain their freedom, while they were talking with the Pharaoh, they would hear negative comments. They would hear discouraging comments from the people because they weren't doing the things the way they wanted them done or the way they thought they should be done. In Exodus chapter 5, the Israelites were mad and discouraged with Moses and Aaron both because now they had made the Pharaoh upset. And they were going to have to pay the price. Because when they were making bricks, someone brought that straw to them to make the bricks. And now that wasn't going to be the case anymore. They would gather their own straw, make their own bricks, and they wouldn't cut down on the amount of bricks they made. Because if they had time to worship a god, or to think about their freedom, they had time to gather their own straw and make the bricks. Moses and Aaron took the brunt of their anger for that. Another time was when they came to the shores of the Red Sea. They're on their way. They're on their way. They can taste and smell freedom. They're not bound up by anybody's rule anymore. They look behind them only to see Pharaoh's army coming behind them, pursuing them. But they didn't think in a positive way. They didn't encourage one another. They didn't think how God had brought them that far through all the miracles he had performed, that he had brought them there. All of a sudden, they start thinking and discouraging one another with their words, with what they were saying. They blame Moses for getting them in this position. What have you done? What have you done? Look at us, setting ducks. They're going to kill us all. And they reminded Moses that they told him why they were still in Egypt before they left. Leave us alone. Leave us alone and let us serve the Egyptians. You're causing us too much problems, too many problems. And now he was blamed for bringing them to the wilderness to die. All discouraging, negative comments instead of saying, wow, we've made it this far. Surely God isn't going to give up on us now. If you turn with me to Exodus 14, Exodus 14, and in verse 11, Exodus 14 and verse 11, it says, then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Nothing positive at all. If this is not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians that we should die in the wilderness. We could have just stayed in Egypt and died there as we serve them, as we remain slaves. And in verse 14, in verse 31, chapter 14 and verse 31, it says, thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. Finally, something positive here. It says, thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. They were saved by a loving God. And they saw that. Finally, they saw that and they commented on it. God protected them from harm, even though all they did was complain and discourage one another. God didn't leave them. He saved them. Another example of encouragement or discouragement is found in the book of Numbers. Israel was preparing to enter the promised land. But before God sent the whole nation in, he told Moses to send in spies to make sure what it was like. Now, God knew what it was like. He knew what they were going to see. But he wanted to send them in to see what they were going to find. Numbers 13, if you turn there with me. Numbers 13 and verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them. Send somebody who's honest, who's respected, who's going to bring back an honest evaluation of what they found, of what they're seeing. And in verse 17, so Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up this day into the south and go up into the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, or whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage. Again, Moses encouraging them. Look, God has given us this land. Let's go check it out. God's with us. He'll protect us. Moses encouraged them before they left, and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So bring back something. Let's see what you got. Let's see what you can find and bring that back to us. Let us see what's going on. And in chapter 14, and in verse 25. Chapter 14 of Numbers, in verse 25. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell dwelled in the valley, dwell in the valley. Tomorrow, turn and I've got to see if I've got the right. That doesn't sound like the one I want. 25-27. Yeah, that's what I want. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow, turn and move out into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings which the children of Israel murmur against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. Just constant. That's what God was listening to. That's what he was hearing. Constant bickering. People discouraging one another. Not praising God. Not asking God for that continued protection. In verse 28 of Numbers 13 and verse 28. Here's the report they got. Numbers 13 and verse 28. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. And that's giants. Very discouraging report. Not something that's going to send a delight through the crowds, but it's going to send fear. And in verse 30, then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. Caleb knew. Caleb trusted God. Caleb was doing his best to encourage everyone that they would be successful. God's brought us here. God promised us this land. Why would you think he wouldn't give it to us? Giants or no giants, God's with us. And in verse 31, but the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people who we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Fear. Not trusting God. Let's not talk about encouraging one another. Let's get everybody so discouraged that they'll give up. Let's turn around and go back. And we know time after time after time that's what they did. They gave up. In Numbers 14 and verse 1, it says, then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. They were so distraught, so stressed, so discouraged. They wept that night, not knowing what to do. What do we do? There's no possible way we can get through this. We can take this on. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. If only we had just died. You bring us here and they're going to kill us. You bring us here to die. Oh, if it just would have worked some other way. In verse 3, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? Would it not have been better had I just kept smoking? Would it not have been better for any of us to keep sinning? Was that working for us? They thought the same way. The way human beings think hasn't changed that much. In verse 4, so they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Let me stop at the next little party store and buy a pack of cigarettes. It's too hard. Too difficult. Can't overcome it. Can't make it. So I'll go back to where I was. And Joshua, the son, or verse 5, then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly, the congregations of the children of Israel. Can you imagine how frustrated they were? What do we do now? God, what do we do now? We've done all that we can do with these people, and they want to give up. They don't trust you. They're not putting their faith in you. In verse 6, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of were among those who had spied out in the land, tore their clothes. Frustration. Frustration. Why isn't this working? What's wrong? And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. God called all of us. He didn't call us to fail. He called us to be in his kingdom. And he knew that it wasn't going to be a piece of cake. It wasn't for the Israelites either. But we don't want to follow their examples of giving up, of turning our back on God. In verse 11, Numbers 14, verse 11, it said, and the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? How many miracles has God performed in our lives? Well, he called us from who we were, where we were. What a miracle that was. And he's performed miracles all through our life as we pray to him and trust him and turn our lives over to him for our needs, for our healing, for everything else. We trust him. But he says, how long will these people reject me? Do we reject God? Do we talk about giving up? What's the point? Not gaining anything. And in verse 12, it says, I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make you a nation greater and mightier than they. We'll wipe them out. Destroy them. We'll start over. This isn't working. They don't try. They won't even try. They discourage one another. They're so negative. What's the point? And Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear it. For by your might you brought these people up from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and that your cloud stands above them, and that you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able, limiting God, that God wasn't able to do something. But because the Lord was not able to bring these people to the land which he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness. Hopefully we never push God to that point with us, that he would say, I'll start with somebody else. This person can go by the wayside. I'll go with somebody else. In verse 17, and now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he by no means clears the guilty. God doesn't accept sin. He won't accept it, but he will forgive it. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. Moses encouraged God. Encourage God. Let's keep the course. Let's keep going. It'll get better. And God forgave them and moved on. Just as he does with us. But so many times the Israelites became discouraged and wanted to give up. Examples written for us. It took 40 years before Israel entered the promised land. But we know that some of these people who were continually discouraging others as well as themselves didn't enter the promised land. They forfeited that right because they didn't trust God. They didn't have faith in God to get them through whatever they were dealing with at that particular time. Do we trust God to deliver us? To help us to get through our struggles? To help us to continue moving forward, never looking back and saying, I want to go back there. It was so much better back there. At least I knew what was going to happen. But many in God's church and right here in our local congregation have experienced some serious trials. A lot goes on with God's people. Some are still going through them. But if we're continually discouraged, if we're continually down and saying, I can't do it, can't do it. I tried it 100 times, can't do it. We're not going to get through it. We're not going to accomplish it. But if we turn it over to God and say, Father, with you I can do it. With you I'll be successful. And quit looking at ourselves. Because just like it wasn't about me, it's not about any of us. It's about our relationship with God and our faith and our trust in God. And we saw the Israelites didn't have that. They were missing that. And that was a big deal because they couldn't move forward without that. They kept wanting to fall back. Hebrews 13:5 says, God will never leave or forsake us. A promise. He will never leave or forsake us. But will we leave him? We have to make sure that we don't. And those of us that go through trials, who get discouraged from time to time, we're not alone. We're not alone at all. That's part of life. It's part of learning. There have been others in our modern time, other people in different phases of their life, different adventures in their life that have been very discouraged. But because they didn't quit, we all benefit. They didn't quit. Thomas Edison. Now, Thomas Edison is known as the inventor of the electric light bulb. Actually, he didn't invent it, but he did perfect it. He did make it work. But read many, many times that he said he found 1,000 ways not to do it. Failed 1,000 times. How many of us would stay with that, stay the course, if we failed to do something 1,000 times? A trait of all successful inventors is an attitude of stick-to-itiveness, never allowing themselves to be so discouraged that they quit. They don't quit. Thomas Edison said, the more difficult the task, the more disciplined you have to be. The more focused you have to be. He went on to say that our greatest weakness lies in giving up. Because once you give up, you're done. You don't try anymore. And the most certain way to succeed is always to try one more time. Try one more time. That may be the time that's going to do it. He had 1,093 U.S. patents on his invention. Not a quitter. He didn't give up. Stayed the course. He said, the life of an inventor is riddled with disappointments and discouragement. But never quitting. Always looking for one more time. I'll get it this time. If we struggle with something, we'll get it next time. That's how we have to look at that. We'll get it next time. Wright brothers, in actual flight, had four failures. But with the planes they were flying, four failures are that could have been very critical in those planes. But again, they had over 1,000 successful flights. They didn't quit. That takes a lot of guts to get in a machine that's going to take you up in the air and you don't know if it's going to work or not. But they stuck to it. They didn't quit. They didn't get hurt once and say, you know, this isn't working. That hurt. I don't want to do that again. They stayed to it. And their key to success was to identify the problem and make the necessary changes to make it work. Simple. Simple, but so difficult sometimes to look at what the problem is and to look at what changes we need to make to be successful. Other people who had many discouraging moments, Colonel Sanders, the chicken man, turned down by nearly 1,000 restaurants to sell his chicken. Didn't want anything to do with his chicken. And I bet they all look back and say, wow, that was kind of a mistake. Didn't give up. Kept knocking on doors. Kept perfecting his chicken. And we all know that he was very successful. Oprah Winfrey. I'm not a big fan, but a lot of people are. But she was fired from a TV station because they felt she wasn't fit for the television screen. Now, would that not hurt your feelings or what, if somebody told you that? She said, okay. But she didn't quit. Stayed the course. Tried it again. And probably again and again. Sir James Dyson failed 5,126 times. Can you believe that? Didn't quit. 5,126 times. Now, something would tell me the guy should probably find something else to do. But he stuck with it. He stayed with it. He spent all of his savings over a 15-year period trying to perfect and build an excellent vacuum cleaner. He did it. It took 5,127 attempts. Just one more. One more. And he was successful. But we can learn valuable lessons from these people. Never quit. Winston Churchill said that as well. Never give up. Never quit. And as Christians, we can become discouraged. We can become tired, impatient, waiting for that day when Jesus Christ will return. As we pray, Father, your kingdom come. You know, when we're young, when we first came into the church, we were in our 20s, or I was. Barb might have still been a teenager, I don't know. It seems like we were a little restricted. Well, wait now. We used to go out Saturday night and have a good time. And then I worked Saturday, and that was time and a half. And so I'm not too sure, is this the right move that we make here? But we learn over time, yes. Was the right decision. Because the reward is so much greater than having a good time on Saturday or working on Saturday. The reward is so much greater. And the reward is eternal. And then it's frustrating when you get older because you just can't do the things you used to do. Your mind says you can. My mind says I could jump over each one of the rows of those chairs. And hopefully one of you would have 911 on your phone to get somebody here for me. But my mind says I could do that. But we can't. We have to accept that when we get older. Life changes. Times change. But we keep moving forward. Jesus Christ never discouraged anyone. He encouraged them. He encouraged them with the example that he set. He helped them to understand weaknesses and helped them to understand how they could make changes to overcome them. Things they needed to do. Ways they needed to grow. You know, there were times in God's church many years ago when members were discouraged from the get-go. I shouldn't say members, but prospective members, because they weren't invited to church when the ministers came out to talk with you. You certainly weren't invited to church because you were still sinning. So when you get, you know, to where you overcome all your sins, you're pretty much perfect, give me a call. Maybe we'll invite you to church. It's discouraging for somebody who is excited about God's calling, who is excited because you start seeing things in this book that are different than what you believed before. And then when the minister comes out, your hopes are high, you're ready to go, and he says, well, you can't come. Isn't God's church for people who sin? I guess I don't get that. But there was a much better way to do that, it seems to me, that they could have come out and been encouraging. Are you overcoming your sin? Do you understand what sin is? Do you know that you have to overcome sin? Are you working on that? Are you changing the way you live? Are you changing the things you're doing? Yes. Well, maybe the best thing for you is to come to Sabbath services and be with more people who are thinking like you're thinking. Because as long as we're flesh and blood, we're never going to be perfect. Doesn't matter how many Saturdays we sit here in this chair. As long as we're flesh and blood, we're not going to be perfect. Scripture tells us that. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption and this mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. We're no longer flesh and blood. We've overcome sin. Sin is no longer a part of our lives at all. But we're changed from flesh and blood to a spirit being. And we work, as long as we're flesh and blood, we work to overcome. We know what God thinks of sin. We know that He won't tolerate it. He won't put up with it. We understand that. That's why we're here. But we can help each other by encouraging, having encouraging words for each other. Follow the example Jesus Christ set, encouraging those who would follow Him and change the way they live their life. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do to have that I may have eternal life? And he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Quit sinning. Overcome it. Keep the commandments. He said to him, which ones? And Jesus said, and he went through them, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And this young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth, what do I still lack? He was doing what he thought he needed to do. But he was missing something very important. He was thinking physically. I do all of these things. I'm a pretty good guy. I do all of these. And Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, Go and sell what you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Give it all to me. Give it up. Turn it all over to me. Have your faith in me. Trust me. But he couldn't do it. He couldn't do it. And in verse 22, but when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, discouraged, dragging his knuckles. Oh, woe is me. Can't do it. Can't overcome it. Why try? For he had great possessions. Wasn't going to do it. Just something he couldn't do. He couldn't give up what he had. And he just couldn't see it. He went away discouraged. He lost out on eternal life. Are we willing to give up everything? Are we willing to go in and trust God and put our faith in Him and continue on in our journey, even though we run into wall after wall after wall, trial after trial that we have to deal with? Do we give up? Or do we say, we know God, you brought us this far, you called us for a reason, you called us to be successful, you're not going to let us down now. Somehow, this will work. And you keep on going. Colossians 2, if you turn there with me. Colossians 2. Colossians 2 and in verse 1. Colossians 2 and in verse 1. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. They're a mystery. God is a mystery. But He's opened up our minds to understand that mystery, to figure it out. He works with us to do that. And in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, rejoicing, encouraging you, pushing you toward my kingdom. To see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Abounding in God's truth, moving forward, never looking back, never giving up. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. I've always appreciated these scriptures because they're so simple. Don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand what they're saying. And I thank God that He keeps it simple. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7. Ask. That's all we have to do. That's all the Israelites would have had to do, is ask. Instead of complaining and discouraging one another, ask and it will be given to you. Seek. Go after it. Go after God's truth. Go after the kingdom of God. Don't let it slip away. Go after it. Be aggressive. Seek and you will find, and knock. Get God's attention. God, I'm here. Get His attention. Let Him know you're here. This is where you want to be. I'm not giving up. I'm not quitting. But I know that I need you and that you'll get me through this. Ask, seek, and knock. And in verse 8, for everyone who receives and he who seeks, everyone who asks receives and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. But we have to do those things. We have to ask God. We have to seek God and we have to knock and get His attention. I'm here. When we're down and discouraged, we have to make that effort. We can't continue going down in a downward spiral. We have to get ourselves back up. Our encouraging words do wonders for each other. There's nothing like somebody putting their hand on your back when you're down, when you're discouraged, when you've fallen a little bit, and telling you, you know what? You can do this. You can do this. Just stay the course. Making mistakes is part of life. But learning how to correct those mistakes is also a part of life. And if we get so discouraged, we can give up on ourselves. We just give up. The Israelites gave up. They quit. And worse than that, we may come to believe that God has given up on us. And we can't let that happen. All that the Israelite went, all the things that they did, all the murmuring against God, all the complaining, all the discouraging words, and God didn't give up. He didn't give up. But let's do all we can do to be positive, to encourage one another. Encouragement, there's nothing like it to pick someone up. Matthew 6:33 encourages us to seek God first, to seek His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. God will supply our needs, but we can't lose focus. We can't lose sight of the reason we're here. We're seeking the kingdom of God. That's why God called us. We're learning God's ways so that we can teach others of God's ways. Romans 15, if you turn there with me. Romans 15. Romans 15 and verse 4. And this pretty much sums it up. Romans 15 and verse 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning. It's written for you and I. All of these examples, all of these words in this Bible were written for you and I. That we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Our hope lies in our faith. Our hope lies in the fact that we won't quit. No matter what, we won't quit. Nobody's going to talk us out of this. Nobody's going to discourage us to where we quit. God expects us to stay the course. We're part of God's plan. Part of His calling, His children, His family. We can't get discouraged no matter what happens out in the world. And we know, and we've known for years, the world's going to continue to get worse and worse. We don't need to try to figure out the solutions to the world's problems. God will figure that out. We don't have to dwell on them. God will protect us. What we have to do is stay the course. Trust God. Not begin to talk amongst ourselves and say, you know what? This isn't worth it. I didn't sign on for this. Well, we did sign on for this. And we have to keep that in the forefront of our mind. Because we know where we're headed. We know what our goal is. To be in the kingdom of God, to live eternally with God the Father and Jesus Christ, to bring the peace and joy and happiness that this world lacks today. So let's continue to encourage one another, to not get down, never give up, always with the understanding God will help us to overcome whatever we need to overcome. We just have to trust Him and encourage one another when we see one another. And encourage one another in our prayers as well. So let's continue on. Stay the course. Never give up. Never stop. Just keep on heading for God's kingdom.